Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, in our verse-by-verse study through Paul's epistle to the Colossians, we've come to that portion of chapter 3 that deals with the Christian's relationships to the family primarily, and then it expands out before the chapter ends to include the relationship to servants or to slaves, which in many Roman households, many Roman situations, slaves were considered members of the household and almost therefore members of the family. So we could, in one sense, say that all of this has to do with the family. But to make it more applicable to us today, I think we need to say that there are several things here that deal with family relationships, and then one that deals with our job relationship, which, of course, is very important. Families have to be supported. Fathers, husbands, under normal circumstances, must have jobs to support their families, and then in many cases, wives also have jobs, and many times older children in the home have jobs, and so this is all very, very important. But many of these things that are said here are not very well understood, and some of them are vehemently resisted even by Christians in our day. And if we're going to have God's blessing upon our lives and upon our homes and upon our families and most of all upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing we've got to do is commit ourselves to restoring the authority of God's Word in our lives. We've got to stop second-guessing God. We've got to stop deciding that we've got a better way of doing things than God does. We need a return to godliness, a return to submission to the Word of God as the first order of business for the church. We decry the decline that is taking place in our society, but we don't realize the great decline that has taken place in the church. And we need to realize that until the church that claims to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore submitted to Christ is willing to submit herself to the Word of God, we can't possibly expect the world at large to submit itself to the Word of God. Now, it is not impossible to suppose that there can be a certain measure of submission to the Word of God in society at large. We've actually seen significant areas of that exact thing in American society in the past, when even unbelievers were willing to submit themselves to many of the commandments of God because there was that kind of godly influence by the church in our society. And so there wasn't this wholesale challenge toward all authority in a former day. There was a general recognition that citizens ought to be submitted to their government and to the laws of the land, that children ought to be in submission to their parents, that everybody ought to be law-abiding citizens and ought to submit themselves to the laws of the land, which were based upon the Ten Commandments, based upon the law of God. There was a time in American society when this was generally acknowledged by everybody, whether they called themselves Christians or not. but that time is long gone. And now we are seeing more crime, more disorder, more breakdown of law and order in America than we've ever seen in recent days, certainly in the lifetime of any of us who are living today. I think we can actually go back at previous times in American society and find periods when lawlessness was just about as bad. It's hard to know exactly, and very difficult to figure out whether this period in history was as bad as that period in history, but I think we need to understand there were periods in American society when there was a great measure of lawlessness and lack of godliness and lack of church attendance and lack of interest in things spiritual and lack of recognition that God is the supreme ruler of the universe and therefore the supreme ruler of our nation and of all the citizens of our nation. Sometimes we paint this rosy picture that until the last 50 or 60 years, American society has been one unbroken string of broad and general godliness and submission to the Word of God, when that actually is not true. We've gone through a lot of peaks and valleys. But whatever the comparison is to days gone by, decades gone by, centuries gone by, one thing is sure, we're seeing more lawlessness and crime and general breakdown of the morality of our society today than has taken place in the lifetime of anybody who is now living, no matter how old you are. If you're 100 years old and more, you've never seen this much immorality, godlessness, disregard of the laws of God as we are seeing today. Well, how does all that happen? Well, it happens when the church becomes lawless. You say, oh, the church is law-abiding. It wouldn't break the laws of the land. And the church, the people of the church, Christians aren't the ones that are going out and robbing and raping and murdering. No, but you need to understand that it's all an issue of authority, whether or not we are willing to submit ourselves to the authority of God and to the authorities which He has set up in society. If the non-Christians are out pillaging and robbing and murdering, and the church is saying, whoa, that shouldn't be, that's a violation of God's commandments, what would keep them from turning around and pointing the finger at us and saying, but you're not obeying God's commandments either? And that brings us then to Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now that's one of those commands that is not very popular today. And I find a lot of Christians, a lot of women, a lot of men, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians who have just basically set that little commandment aside and said, that's no longer relevant. And my question is, who says it's no longer relevant? Did God say so? How did you get wiser than God? How did you decide that it's no longer relevant? Who gave you the authority to say that times have changed and therefore this commandment from God's Word is no longer relevant? And if you will defend that decision on the basis of cultural relevance or whatever, then how can you complain when someone else says the commandment that thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit murder, is no longer relevant? On what basis are you going to say, oh, that one's still relevant, but this one's not? This one has passed away into cultural irrelevance, but that one still abides as being above cultural relevance. And I'm simply saying to you, where did you get the authority to make that decision? Is that something you find in the Bible? Or is that something that you just decided on your own? Have you decided to impose your authority above the Bible, above God's authority. Have you now become the critic of the Bible rather than letting the Bible become the critic of you? Have you now come to the place where you are instructing the Bible rather than allowing the Bible to instruct you? If the Bible is the Word of God, then, and this is a command that is found more than once in the Bible, in the New Testament, it is certainly relevant for New Testament believers, for New Covenant Christians. We recognize that there are some things in the Bible that by God's design have passed away. There are a lot of commandments in the Old Testament, for example, that ended with the ushering in of the New Covenant. The Old Covenant ended, the New Covenant was inaugurated. But dear friends, the New Covenant has not been displaced. We have the New Covenant instructions and commandments that are still with us and will be with us as long as we are living under the terms of the New Covenant. What Paul wrote here is the word of Christ as given by one of the apostles of Christ. And he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And that's certainly similar to and parallel to the instruction in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So, there we have it. God's command. God set this up. God said that in the marriage relationship, there is a head, there is a leader, there is an ultimate authority, and that one is the husband. Who said so? God did. God did. Now, this does not mean that wives are the property of their husbands. This does not mean that wives are of less value than their husbands. This does not mean that husbands have the right to browbeat their wives, to order their wives around as if they were slaves or children, and many of the other abuses. And there are legitimate abuses that have caused women in many cases to rise up and say, "This is not right, this is not Christian, this is not godly," and I will admit all that and agree to all that. There have been many abuses, and abuses need to be recognized and confronted and stopped. But when you clear away all the abuses, you've still got the biblical command. That has not changed. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I remember several years ago when one of the large evangelical denominations in America passed a resolution at their national conference saying that we still believe that wives should be lovingly submitted to their husbands or something like that. I don't remember exactly what the wording was, but something to that effect. In other words, reaffirming the truth and the timelessness and the present-day relevance of this instruction in Colossians 3:17 and the parallel one in Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, what a ruckus that raised. It was on the news. It was in the newspapers. People were commenting on it, and most news commentators were commenting upon it very unfavorably. They seemed to be taking the attitude, "How could this be? Can you imagine? This, we thought this went out with the horse and the buggy. We thought this went out with the Dark Ages. And here is actually the largest Protestant denomination in America declaring that they still believe this to be true and relevant, and that all the women in this denomination are expected to be submitted to their husbands. Why, that is archaic. That is unacceptable. That is unbelievable." And on and on and on they went. And even some in that denomination were very unhappy with this pronouncement. Not everybody voted for it. Not everybody supported it. Some voted against it. I don't remember exactly what the percentages were. It carried by a good large majority, but nevertheless, there was always the unhappy minority, as there often is, and some even went so far, I remember in our town, that one of the churches in this denomination in our town took out an ad in the paper and distanced themselves, basically said, we weren't a part of this, we don't agree with this, we didn't say this, this doesn't represent us. And actually went together with a number of other churches across the state that were all listed in this ad to say, don't think that this represents our thinking. We didn't say this. We don't agree with this. Well, 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 well. So, you're setting aside the Word of God. Gets right back to what we said at the beginning. How can we ask the world to submit itself to the authority of God if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing to submit itself to the authority of Christ, its head? You say, this isn't Christ, this is Paul. Don't you understand? This is Christ. When an apostle of Jesus Christ is writing Scripture, this is the Word of Christ. Christ spoke through his apostles. This is the Word of Christ. And who gives you or me or any church or anyone who claims to be a Christian the right to say, we are setting aside the Word of Christ? We are not going to submit ourselves to our head, to our Lord and Master. We're not going to submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. No wonder. No wonder our society at large is so lawless when the church itself demonstrates this kind of lawlessness. Now, in looking at this text, let me just point out a few things that I think will be helpful. Number one, the command is to the wives to submit themselves unto their husbands. They either do or don't, they will or won't. There is no command for husbands to enforce this upon their wives. It is something that wives are to do as unto the Lord. Wives are to do this willingly as unto the Lord. If they don't, they're disobedient before God. But I don't find any instruction for husbands to enforce this upon their wives. It's between the wife and God, the wife and the indwelling Holy Spirit of every Christian wife. Wives, you are to voluntarily and lovingly submit yourselves unto your husbands, and if you don't, you are in disobedience. Your husband has no instruction or authority that I can figure out to force you to submit. There isn't any similar instruction to husbands as there are to parents, for example, to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, to enforce training and discipline upon their children. That's a different situation. Children, by the way, are also instructed to obey their parents. But parents are likewise instructed to bring up their children in the nurture, or discipline is another word there, and admonition of the Lord. So parents, and there are other instructions in the Word of God for how parents are to enforce their authority upon their children and to punish their children if their children are disobedient. But I don't find any similar instruction for husbands in regard to their wives, at least not in the New Covenant Scriptures. And therefore, I take it that this is something that a wife must do voluntarily. And if she doesn't, her husband may tell her that she's in disobedience to the Word of God. He certainly has that right. In fact, I would say he probably has that responsibility if he's a Christian husband, to remind her of what the Bible says. But, you see, husbands are to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5. And Christ is exceedingly long-suffering and patient with the church, even with disobedient members of the church. Now, Christ has a way of bringing disobedient members into submission, and he will, but he's exceedingly patient and long-suffering. And husbands are to be exceedingly patient and long-suffering toward their wives. So, the Bible doesn't say, husbands, if your wife doesn't do this, get a whip and make her. If the wife doesn't do this, beat her. If the wife doesn't do it, you've got to enforce this upon her. You've got to make her do it. No. The Bible just makes this appeal, this command. It is a command. It is a requirement. It is an exhortation. It is an appeal. And it is addressed to the wives. And it is saying, wives, this is God's plan for you. You are to submit yourselves unto your husbands. You are to recognize that in the husband-wife relationship, that the husband is the ultimate authority. And so the way this thing works itself out practically is that husbands should listen to their wives. Husbands should endeavor to come to agreement with their wives. Wives should try to understand their husband's point of view, and husbands should try to understand their wife's point of view, and they should talk about things over which they disagree, and they should do their best to reach an amicable agreement. And I think both should be willing to compromise as much as possible in order to have love and harmony and peace in the home. But in those instances where, after all of these things are done, there still is a difference of opinion, then there's the recognition that ultimately the husband is the head of the home. Ultimately, the husband has the final authority as given by God. Ultimately, the wife is required by Christ to submit herself unto her husband, and therefore, in those instances where you can't work these things out agreeably, as much as you would like to do that, and in a perfect world, you could do that, and there would never be any disagreement or difference after all reasonable efforts to eliminate such differences had been applied. But in a fallen, sinful world where we are not all fully sanctified, that doesn't always happen. And when it doesn't happen, here's the bottom line. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, that "as it is fit in the Lord" is a reminder that this is what God requires. This is what Christ requires. It's also a reminder that there are some exceptions to this. It's not an absolute submission. It is a relative submission, but the highest submission is always to Christ. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord, as it is suitable to do so for a godly woman in regard to what Christ requires of her. The way it was put, as I read it a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, which some have taken to mean you submit yourself to your husband in the same way that you submit yourself unto the Lord, but that's not what that's saying. It is reminding us that the Lord is always the ultimate authority and the highest authority, and in those cases where a husband misuses his authority and requires a wife to do something which is contrary to the Lord's revealed will, then the wife's highest responsibility is always to the Lord. A wife doesn't submit herself to her husband unconditionally any more than a husband submits himself to, say, civil government unconditionally. We find examples in the Bible where civil authorities required Christians to do things which they could not in good conscience before the Lord do. When civil government has required Christians to do things which are contrary to the will of Christ, what do Christians say? They say, we must obey God rather than man. So when a husband, Christian or otherwise, requires of a wife something which she cannot conscientiously do before the Lord, then what should her response be? The same as the apostles in the days of the book of Acts in Jerusalem. The wife will say, I must obey God rather than man. I must obey God rather than my husband. But, dear wives, you need to be very careful that you don't abuse that exception or that you don't carve out for yourself exceptions that really are not legitimate. How do you determine what the Lord requires of you? Well, it's not the way you feel about it. It's not some subjective revelation. The Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. I think this is what God wants me to do. I think that is what God wants me to do. Oh, no, 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 no. The only legitimate exceptions are those that are clear-cut, unquestionable commands of God that are in the Word of God that anyone could look at and say, any Christian could look at and say, you're right. This is what God requires of you. And if your husband's requiring something else, then he's out of line. And you are going to have to obey God rather than man. But that doesn't mean that you won't suffer any consequences for your stand. When the apostles of Jesus Christ said that, we must obey God rather than man, they were thrown into prison for it and were willing to be thrown into prison for it. And even to lose their lives, such as James, who was beheaded for this very thing. The Bible doesn't say that when you resist authority, that the authority will always acknowledge your right to that exception and will not exercise its authority and abuse its authority upon you because of it. No. You've got to be willing to accept consequences, even though they may be wrong, sinful, and unjust, if you're going to require and take these exceptions. You've got to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. You've got to be willing to suffer for conscience' sake if you're going to ask for or going to take a stand for conscientious reasons based upon the Word of God and therefore fail to submit yourself to your husband. So it's not an easy matter, not a light matter. And there's some things that are very difficult to figure out at times. What if your husband tells you you cannot attend church, and yet the Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, what are you going to do? I think you should attend, but I don't know that you should attend 3 times a week. I think you're going to have to work out a reasonable compromise and say, I can't forsake the assembly entirely. That is sin. But if you don't want me to go Sunday night and Wednesday night, I'd like to go. I feel like I ought to be there, but I'll give that to you, but I can't abandon the church altogether. That would be in violation of my Lord. You see? It works like this. Well, we'll take it up again, Lord willing, next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.